I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. All right, just a few preliminaries before we get into the sermon proper. So we're in this series in Proverbs. If you're, it's your first time here, as part of the series in Proverbs, doing things a little bit differently. So rather than one sermon block, which is probably what you're used to, we're breaking it into a couple of sermon blocks. So I'll preach now for a period of 10 to 15 minutes, and then I'll take a little break and sing a song that I already gave you a preview of the first song in that second set. And then we'll come back and do another sermonette, I guess you'd say. And that's because in Proverbs, these Proverbs are just these short statements that make a profound truth, but you also don't want to beat them to death. So we're taking two Proverbs a week and just examining them, but giving them their chance to shine in the spotlight. Also, in our introductory week, we kind of gave some guiding principles as we look at Proverbs, and those I've incorporated into a handout. That handout is available in your pew rack, so if you were not here to hear that personally, you can grab a copy of that and just look it over. But basically gives you the principles that we're working with of what a proverb is and how we come to understand that. But in the end, it comes down to this. Proverbs are pithy, practical principles for living in the fear of the Lord. And so today we're just going to look at a couple of those proverbs. You come upon someone in the woods working feverishly to cut down a tree. What are you doing, you ask? Can't you see, comes the impatient reply. I'm sawing down this tree. You look exhausted, you exclaim. How long have you been at it? Over 5 hours, he exclaims, and I'm beat. This is hard work. Well, why don't you take a break for a few minutes and sharpen your saw, you inquire. I'm sure it would go a lot faster. I don't have time to sharpen the saw, the man says emphatically. I'm too busy sawing. This is the way that Stephen Covey begins his Chapter 7 on the seventh habit of a highly effective person, a habit that he labels sharpening the saw. It's counterproductive, Covey argues, to keep sawing with a dull blade. The only way to be effective in life, he suggests, is by finding time for sharpening, so to speak. A sharp blade is his way of figuratively conveying effectiveness. When we are reaching our potential, living at our full capacity, and finding our greatest success. If I'm a blade, then it only makes sense that I would want to be a sharp blade, the best that I can possibly be, the best husband, the best father, the best worker, the best community member that I can possibly be. And I don't want my existence to be figuratively or literally dull. So how do I make sure that I'm a sharp blade? Well, there's probably a number of answers to that. Covey explains that sharpening is a matter of renewal, and he identifies four areas in which we need regular renewal in our lives. But I just want to focus on one of those areas. And it's an area that was pinpointed 3,000 years before Covey penned his best-selling book. Through this broad sweep of observations, the writer of Proverbs comes down to this pinpoint expression of a principle that he sees at work in the world. And Solomon has found this principle that he states with characteristic concision. It is probably the most familiar proverb in this chapter that we're focusing on, Proverbs chapter 27. And it is this: as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Even today, 3,000 years later, after the proverb was written, many chefs continue to use a sharpening steel to hone the edge of their knives. The steel will smooth out the rough edges on the blade and then restore that edge that you're after. After you've been cutting or chopping for a while, that edge gets dull. And so with a few swipes with the sharpening steel, it takes the burrs out, realigns that edge. Rub metal against metal, and you can bring that blade back to razor sharpness. The sharpening effect of metal on metal is tapped into by Solomon as this fitting image of the way that people in our lives can effectively sharpen us, can hone our edge. Relationships help us to live up to our potential by drawing out the best in us. People can help remove those rough spots on the blade, aiding us in overcoming burrs in our character. And each one of us need people who function like that in our lives, people who sharpen us. We should seek the kind of people who do that, and then seek to be the kind of people who sharpen others. Of course, this is aspirational. One person sharpening another is the ideal, but it's not automatic. In fact, metal against metal can ruin a blade as well as it can hone it. At Fast Track, we have a couple dozen dull pizza cutters. The implement, not the employees. Reason being, every time that we cut a pizza, we cut against a metal tray. And so pressing a sharpened blade against a metal tray is a quick way to dull that blade. And so even if we sharpen those pizza cutters daily, which we don't because pizza cutters are hard to sharpen, but even if we did, it would start to lose its edge the moment that we cut that first pizza. Metal against metal, in that case, is not honing the edge, it's dulling it. So for metal to sharpen metal, it has to be used properly. You can watch tutorials online of how to hone a knife with a sharpening steel. It's only effective if you do it right. You need to rub the blade against the steel at the proper angle with the proper pressure. And likewise, we know that some relationships that we're in don't really sharpen us. And some even make us dull. And Proverbs has much to say about the potentially damaging effect of the company that we keep. We'll just take one example of that in Proverbs 13, verse 20, where he says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." There are numerous other examples like that in the book of Proverbs, warning us that relationships can help or hurt us. And Solomon expects us to be able to read into this proverb and understand that the sharpening effect of those relationships is dependent on the character in those relationships. Relationships have the power to hone us, to be our best. And so we should be those who seek out and develop relationships that sharpen and refine us. And we should seek to be the kind of people who sharpen those that we're in relationship with. Both sides of that. So, let me just give you a few suggestions of what marks a sharpening relationship. This is what we're looking for in others. to be for us, and we are looking to be for others so that we can be the sharpening and that we can be sharpened. So I'll give you three. The first is faithfulness. Sharpening is not a one-time process. You have to do it regularly for that blade to function at its best. And a relationship that sharpens is one that is steady and constant in your life. One that has withstood some ups and downs and shown some resiliency. It takes time to get to know a person at a level where you can speak into their life in a way that will help to refine them. Of course, sharpening can only happen with some level of abrasiveness. The blade requires this regular rubbing to get those burrs off and realign the blade. There has to be some friction. And for relationships to be refining, they will require rubbing up against each other. And I would note two characteristics that relate to that. Basically, it comes down to truthfulness. But the first of those is an honest truthfulness. In our lives, we need people who will speak the truth into this, that will be honest with us. There are times when the truth must be told in correction and confrontation. Uncomfortable questions need to be permitted and even invited if we're to be sharpened people. It'll be painful, but this is the way that we're refined. It never comes through pillow-soft interactions. It comes through the scraping interactions of metal on metal. And so you need people who are courageous enough to point out your faults and to hold you accountable, to call you out when you are acting beneath your potential, beneath your ideals. People who are honest and straightforward with you, not just telling you what you want to hear, but willing to say what you need to hear. And you need to be courageous enough to do that for others. That's honesty, frank candor, that's willing to risk offense if necessary. And some of how that is cultivated is in your response to the people who offer that kind of feedback into your life. Are you defensive? Do you make excuses? Do you allow that to crush your spirit? Because if you respond poorly to that kind of input that's hard to hear, then you make that person reluctant to say anything the next time. If you want that kind of sharpening influence in your life, you need to be the kind of person who receives that well. You listen and give real consideration to their input, trusting that they bring this to your attention out of love and care and concern for you. If you take that and incorporate it into your life, then it will begin to sharpen you as a person. And the more that you receive that, the more that those who give it will be inclined to continue to do so in a loving and careful way, to give you that honest feedback that you need. But truth is not just honest. For it to be effective, it also has to be accurate. And so the third piece of this is that there needs to be an accurate truthfulness. It's possible to be honestly wrong, sincere, but misguided or out of touch. And so while honesty requires courage, accuracy requires wisdom. Personal wisdom spilling in to relational wisdom. Relationships that sharpen have this ring of truth in them, so that they can open your eyes to things that you had not seen before, point out things that have been overlooked, provide a perspective that's different from your own but needed. And sometimes the accuracy is not seen or appreciated in the moment, but in hindsight, you may see that with greater clarity, the truth of what they've said. The advice they gave proved to be discerning. The warning signs they flagged were shown to be perceptive. And their perception on things that you're facing was an angle that you had not considered before, but made sense when given fair reflection. They're not just honest, they're accurate. They have this clear-eyed perspective, and they help strengthen our judgments and incite virtuous action and enliven our affections for worthy things. These are the kinds of friends who make us better people. And these are the kind of friends that we seek to be for others. Ideally, these are people who themselves live in the fear of the Lord, since that is the foundation of wisdom. And in that fearfulness, they should be the kind of people who have a keen understanding of then how the world functions. It may seem like intuition or good sense or healthy perspective, but ultimately it is clarity about how God's world works. We need these kind of people in our lives. We need to be this kind of person for those in our life. Faithful, honest, accurate. People who fear God and keep his commandments and help others to do the same. To be the iron that sharpens and the iron that is sharpened. Well, I'm a wannabe gardener. Not a master gardener, but like a gardening for dummies class. And I'm pretty naive. I think, how hard can it be to grow things? Because there's stuff growing around all around me, like, and it doesn't have any tending to it. So this can't be all that hard. So for example, I like dill. And I figure, how can you fail growing dill? Because it's called dill weed, right? Like, I can grow weeds. Who can't grow weeds? If weeds is a crop, I'm living like a king. So, of course, it's never as simple as it seems. So this is my dill, which is doing all right in my garden. But I discovered when I YouTubed it that it would actually prefer a little less sun. And so the dill is getting scorched at the bottom of the plant. But I didn't know that. I should have planted it in partial shade. So at the time I planted it, I didn't realize it. I just put it in the ground. But this is how I learn. I learn by making novice mistakes out of ignorance. And then usually as the plant's growing, I'll Google it or Facebook, you know, YouTube it or whatever, especially when things go wrong or when I'm trying to figure out how I can get a little bit more out of my crop. And I find out that I planted it wrong or I could have done things better to be more productive. So here's another example. I got this closeout package at Walmart because anytime something's on closeout, even if I didn't need it before, suddenly I need it. And they had this little garden kit that it came with garlic, potatoes, horseradish, and shallots. And I already had garlic planted in the garden, but I thought the other three would be great additions to my root crop bed. And most importantly, it was marked down to $5. So now I needed it because $5. So I planted the shallots and they started to grow, and they're also doing reasonably well. Those are my shallots. But I looked them up online to figure out when I should harvest them, because I don't know when I'm supposed to pull them out of the ground. And when I looked it up, I found out that I had planted them at the wrong time of year. I discovered that I was supposed to plant them in the fall, just like you do with garlic, if you really want them to multiply and reproduce. But I didn't get the package in the fall. I got it in the spring, and so I just put it in the ground in the spring. So it means I'm going to have a pretty meager harvest of shallots. Even though it looks decent on the surface, they're not dividing the way they would if I had planted them in the fall. You see, every variety of plant in my garden needs different things to thrive. Different amounts of sun, different amounts of moisture, different nutrients in the soil, different seasons to plant them in. And if I'm to be a successful gardener, it will only come by learning the needs of each plant and then doing the work to get them the things that they need. You can't just plant them in the ground and just forget about them. Solomon says, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. Fig trees are native to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8 describes the promised land as they're just getting ready to enter into it, as a land of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Fig trees abound in Israel. But if you want a fig tree to be productive, producing lots of fruit and not just a bunch of leaves, then you need to cultivate it. And figs are known to be a bit temperamental and particularly responsive to just the right conditions. If things are just right, they will produce an abundant amount of fruit. But if things are just slightly off from what they really prefer, well, then you'll get a lot of leaves, but you won't get much fruit out of it. It will impact your harvest significantly. So, if you want lots of figs, then you need to make sure that you give the plant what it needs. Fertilize the soil with some compost and manure. Prune the branches to encourage growth and to focus the energy on the fruiting. Provide adequate water during the drier periods, especially in Israel. And make sure that you have full sun for that fig tree. And you have to be patient. It can take a fig tree anywhere from 2 to 8 years to start producing fruit. And a lot of the difference between that, of whether it will be 2 years or 8 years, is dependent on the care that that fig tree receives. If the tree has everything it needs to grow and thrive, then it will fruit earlier and abundantly. The more care you give, the quicker you will get to enjoy the fruit, and the more fruit you will get to enjoy. So, it's only appropriate that the one who's giving all that care, who is tending the fig tree, has a right to the fruit that is then produced. Solomon goes on to apply this not just to fig trees, but beyond, to a servant with his master, saying, "He who guards his master will be honored." Now, we don't usually think in terms of a master, but I think we're perfectly justified in extending this out to any work relationship. A person who puts in the necessary work will, in most cases, see the expected rewards of those efforts. Farmers can't reap their crop unless they plant and tend to their plants. Likewise, if you're a faithful worker, you're more likely to be honored and promoted by your employer. You take care of your boss, and he generally will take care of you. And so the principle is this, is that diligence in your work will be rewarded. It's part of what it means to live in the fear of the Lord, which we've said is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is this clear-eyed understanding of how the world that God created functions. And this principle seems to be a pretty reliable guide. You work hard, and you will be rewarded for that. It's not a promise. Let's be clear. Proverbs don't make promises. They express generalizations. It doesn't always work this way, but most of the time, it does. And if it doesn't, you should be asking some hard questions. On the one hand, the message of this proverb is to help motivate us to be faithful in our jobs. We should recognize that our work ethic is part of our testimony. People are watching us at work. The impression that we make, positive or negative, will reflect on our commitment to the Lord. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord you're serving." We're to work hard regardless of our temporal benefit that it might bring. Ultimately, we do it to please God. But knowing the way the world functions, we also realize that hard work is usually rewarded by the human authority that we are working under, not just by the divine authority. So, If you're faithful at your job, you show up on time, ready to work, you complete your job responsibilities, you put forth good effort and take initiative to stay busy, you take pride in the quality of your work and you don't cut quarters, you follow the company policies, you have a good attitude throughout your shift, you show your boss proper respect. If you do all of that, then you should expect to be honored. You tended the fig tree, so to speak. And so you're entitled to eat the fruit. And eating the fruit may mean a pay increase or a promotion or a preferred shift or a higher priority when you request time off. But there's also the corollary that if your effort and your hard work go unrecognized and unrewarded in your current job, there's still a lesson in that. And I don't think it's that the proverb is wrong. It's that your work situation is. If you have an ungrateful boss, despite your consistent hard work and quality effort, then it might be time to look for another job where your hard work is rewarded, as it should be. This is the way that the world is designed to function. The point is reiterated in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. They ought to. It's only right. So tend your figs. Make sure that you're the kind of worker who would rightfully expect to eat from the produce. And if, after all that hard work, you have a meager harvest, well, then see it for what it is. That's a sickly fig tree. It may be time for you to plant your roots elsewhere, with a master, with a boss, with a supervisor who will honor your diligence. Or at the very least, give you a fruit basket. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be the kind of people who understand the wisdom reflected in these Proverbs. And so, Lord, we do want to be people who understand the sharpening effect of the relationships that we are in and to seek out those kind of relationships that will hone our edge, that will make us better people, and then to be that for others as well. Lord, we also want to recognize that there is value in hard work and that hard work should be honored and rewarded in our workplace. And that we should look for that, Lord, to be the kind of worker who deserves that pay raise or that promotion. And then, Lord, if that doesn't come, to realize that maybe we need another job, a place where that will be rewarded. Lord, that's just practical wisdom. And we want to live with that in the world. So help us to see that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.